maybe we should move our clock to BC time. I told you I'm a little over time last time, and this time at Christmas I would keep you in last time. I'm in a dilemma because I want to talk to you about Christmas, and I'm already a football. So, anyway, we were dealing with these two things of envy and jealousy. And I said last Sunday that envy is to see someone who has the advantage of getting something or someone one does not wish that person to have, and which causes one to have ill feelings toward that person, or that they still further ill feelings that were already there prior to this. And jealousy, in a bad sense, is to want something for oneself which another has or has the advantage of getting, causing one to have ill feelings toward that person. Now we have this question. Let us say we really want, let's say some young person, most of the young ladies want horses. We want this sport very badly. And somebody your age gets this horse of their own, and you get this mix of emotions going through you. Is that envy or jealousy? Are those feelings wrong? Someone said it's not the feelings that are wrong, it's what we do with them. But if I have no feelings toward the other person, this is a fact. This is what wants to be harmful. Envy and jealousy. If we do not, we will overcome. It is this that we must overcome. If we do not, we will be overcome by these feelings, and that is what will be harmful to us. And if we learn to overcome envy and jealousy, we will have won a great victory. But one victory will not be enough. We must be ready to win bigger and bigger things in life. And the greatest ingredient that I have found, I think the greatest ingredient in overcoming sins like this, is an increasing fear of God. Last message, we also consider the sphere in which these things operate. It is my view that they operate in the spirit part of man. I shared with you briefly what has happened in the area of health with regard to the two areas of body, soul, and spirit. And when it comes to holistic health, God is much more concerned about spiritual pollution than physical pollution. If anyone is holistically concerned, it is God. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, he wants us to become holy, spirit, soul, and body. That's holistic, right? That's the whole being, and that is sanctification. So you see, I'm not talking about calories or toxins or fats that I'm working with in my diet nowadays. We're talking about holiness, sanctification. When we began on Roman numeral 2 last message, I should have given you a subpoint A and called it man's basic makeup in general last message. We spoke of man as a three-part being, so I will pretend I did, and in this message give you a subpoint B, man's basic makeup in particular. And in this subpoint, we are only going to look at the one part of man, the spirit of man. So we left off last time on the point on the sphere of operation of envy and jealousy, and I said I believe they are sins of the spirit. That is, they take place in the spirit part of man, or that through the spirit we are induced to be sins. Let me just share briefly a model of man's basic makeup as I understand it from the scriptures. I'm not dog dogmatic of both this. This is my own conclusion. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7 talks about, well, go to it. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. And it says, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Here we have, as I see it, the three parts of man. First, God created man of the dust of the ground. There we have the body. Second, he breathed into him the breath of life. There we have the spirit. And third, man became, according to the King James Version, a living being, but according to the original, and the King James Version, man became a living soul. Now, there's some difference on this word breath here. We'll deal with that this morning. We'll use in other places as well. But let me slip in here one brief word of warning regarding the teaching of the Christians that were in our community. I'm not here to run others down. But as a shepherd or pastor, it is my God-given job to guard the flock and to warn them of potential danger. I listened to only two of their CDs. Should probably listen to more. I don't like to listen to stuff just to be critical and so on, but I was asked to check the CDs. And I said to the person that gave me the CDs, these folk make such simple errors that if you use their materials to teach others, which is what this person was doing, you will have to check everything else that they say before you use it because of these errors that I think are there. I'll give you an example. Keith Kirkland said on CD1, sin is an issue of agreement, not an action. Well, an agreement is an action. But I have not come across a definition like this in all my studies over the years. The basic word for sin in both Hebrew and Greek is to miss the mark. This is not an agreement. This is an action. Any action that misses the mark is sin. By the way, there are all kinds of words that are translated as sin. This is the basic. It is that the concept that a Christian is judged by works is not biblical. Now, if he meant and had clarified and said that we are not judged by works as to whether we will be saved or not, that would be correct. But leaving it open-ended, some new believer or young believer coming along could be misled because everybody someday will be judged by their works. That's what the Bible says. I can give you all kinds of references to that for Christmas 2:12, 2:15, 2 Corinthians 5:10. Romans 14:10, Luke 12, Revelation 20:10. They made a very huge issue of man being a spirit, and that is a major theological error. Bob Taylor said on CD number 2, you must understand you are a spirit. Our enemy is a spirit. He went so far as to say, say it with me, I am a spirit. Now, if you do not have time to verify what you are saying, and you say it with him, you are being brainwashed. And in his teaching, he then quoted Proverbs chapter 4, verse 22, that he was to prove his point, which says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. And then he said the word heart is the word pneuma, meaning spirit, the thing that you are. The errors here are two. First, the word pneuma is Greek, and this is in the Old Testament, so the word must be in Hebrew. Second, the word translated heart is the Hebrew word lev, meaning heart, not spirit. Then I wondered, could he perhaps have been using the Greek Septuagint, that is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, but the word there was not pneuma either. It was cardia, which is the Greek word for heart, which is the translation of the Hebrew word here. Last, he said that this spirit is the thing that we are, and that is a major nothing. First, we are not kings, but much worse, we are not here. Go to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, verse 24. Jesus brought him to the woman at the well, questioning about where to worship. And Jesus said, God is a spirit, and those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So God is a spirit. If you go to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 7, you will find out that angels are spirits. Now I ask you, is man a spirit too? Go with me to Luke chapter 24. It's very brief this morning, but just the one you have to check. Luke chapter 24, want to read verses 36 to 40. Now, as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, peace to you. Now, this is after he had been resurrected. But they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your heart? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself, hanging me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see me. I ask you again, is man a spirit? No, man is not a spirit. That is a major difference between God and man and angels and man. Now, if you allow a teacher to do this, they can do anything with you they want. If you stand up and say, I am a spirit, they can do with you what they want to. Now, I do not think they are perfectly with you. I don't think that. Okay. Then, on the TV, they said this, and they have it in their written material as well, which you can check for yourself. Here's what they said. I am a spirit, I possess a soul, and I live in a body. Now listen very carefully. I can prove what I will say from scripture over and over again. Man, as we truly are, possesses a body, possesses a soul, and possesses a spirit. Let me tell you, go to 1 Thessalonians 5:23 that we talked about earlier. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, your whole soul, and your whole body, so your whole goes to every one of you. It is your spirit, your you are a spirit. You have a spirit. Now, the possessive pronouns tell us that these are possessions and not the real entity. This is to just to understand what I am saying. It makes a huge difference if I say, I am a car or I have a car. Am I correct? And it makes a huge difference if I say, I am a spirit or I am. Now, they give as a foundation for their teaching that man is a spirit, and that is a major error in my opinion. This speaker of the second CD says further that for physical problems we go to the doctor, that is correct, anyhow, but where do we go for spiritual problems? Do we have pneumatologists? Now, you know what a pneumatologist would be? The Lord, really, but pneumatologist would be somebody who deals with spirit. Pneuma is the word spirit. He said it is our spirit that is born again, but he gives no biblical evidence, so I gather from that that he feels it is here that we need help. But it is the soul that the Bible ascribes care to. Listen to these words of Jesus in Matthew 11:29. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. it is the soul, not the spirit, who is viewed as of primary concern. In Luke 21:19, he says, by your patience possess you possess your soul. Again, it is the soul that is pointed out, not the spirit. Not saying that the spirit is more important. Now, the conclusion I'll come to is that the real person that you are, resides in the soul. Now, I wouldn't be dogmatic about this. But the real person possesses a soul, possesses a spirit, and possesses a body. And from the soul, he deals with the body and the spirit. So in the body we have, this is my understanding now, in the body we have what we call five senses, three each belong to the soul. This is the only way we get information in from the outside is through the five senses. Now, let me give you briefly a visual model of man as I see it from the scripture, and it is pictured in the tabernacle that I have here this morning. And if you want to jot these verses down, you will see that the scripture says we are the tabernacle or the temple of God, 1 Corinthians 3:16 and verse 17, and 1 Corinthians 6:19. Now, in the tabernacle, the tabernacle was covered with four coverings, the most beautiful on the inside. And in the tabernacle, I believe we are the temple of God. Our body sits on this physical building. We are a physical being. But it has the second compartment or first compartment inside, which is, I believe, the picture of our soul. You are the temple of God, 1 Corinthians 7. And going into this part of the tabernacle, there are five pillars here. By the way, this number five is found all the way around here. And I think it speaks of the five senses. That is the only way information comes into us through our physical being. But on the inside of the room, which is the place where God dwells? I believe this is the place God dwells when he moves into the kingdom. It is within a part, and it has four pillars here. They're not to keep up the roof, you know. It has 5 years and 4 years. And I believe these four pillars speak of how we get information into the spiritual realm, into our being. Now, if I am pressed about the tabernacle picturing for us the model of man, then what of the four pillars would hold the doorway into the Holy of Holies? As the five pillars picture the five senses, so these four pillars show us the four senses, I believe, through which spirits enter mankind. By the way, spiritual communication with people happens all the time. Just like the five senses. You see, information comes to the soul from the body in five ways, but information comes from the spirit to man in four ways. There are four types of spirits through which we connect with the spirit world. You see, the door, there is no doorway from the outside into this. You notice that? There's a curtain here, there's a curtain here, there's a door there, but there's no doorway from the outside. The doorway is in here. From the outside, there's a doorway into here, but from the outside, there's no doorway into this part of man. So, but both parts are accessible to the soul. So first, the Holy Spirit communicates to us via the spirit of man. Then the Holy Spirit indicates to me while you can hear the physical voice. We get this sense from inside. Second, man's spirit can communicate to man. What man knows the things of man except the spirit of man which is in him, for sinners to him. I always ask this question. How many of you have ever been somewhere and you got no message from the five senses, but you sent somebody who's watching you while I'm here this morning, I'll come to you, raise your hand. It is a spiritual communication that comes through the spirit part of man. Look at Mark chapter 2 for one moment. Mark chapter 2. I want to read verse 8, talking about the Lord Jesus. But immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that their reason thus within themselves, and said to them, why do you reason about these things in your heart? Jesus, through his spirit, was able to tell what they were thinking on the inside. No, so we don't really have to be a great specialist to be able to do that sometimes. But Jesus could do that. Then, the third way of communicating to the spirit part of man is through animal spirits. Now, there is a communication and a connection between men. In the spirit, if you have any trouble reading that, just spend some time on the reserve. Spend some time with them in their hunting class, and you will find out their communication. In fact, I heard years ago in BC, a man was walking through the bush, and he got this burning sensation, and he turned around and looked up, and there's the cougar sitting there. So, I have given you all of this, some as warning, some for interest sake, but the main reason so that we would understand where in man such things as envy and jealousy operate, and they operate in this area. That's my understanding. You don't have to agree with this, wouldn't be a major thing. My understanding of it is in the spiritual part of man. Our whole being can be so controlled through our spirit part that it affects our physical part and all the rest. Sins of this area can affect our physical health. Guilt can affect the physical health. Envy and jealousy can eat you. These don't go thinking everything can have something to do with you. Envy or jealousy is going, but some of you do. So, from what I have heard, to think that it all belongs to the spirit part would be a system error. It's not all related to this part. But guilt, envy, jealousy, and greed can kill you on the inside out. Now, go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Chapter 7, verse 1. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and perfecting holiness and sanctification in the fear of God. He wants us to get cleaned up. All the bodily things that take place, all the things of the flesh, and all the things of the spirit. The things of the spirit are not so easy to recognize. We can hide those much more easily. You may get caught in adultery, but it's much harder to get caught being envious or jealous or guilt-ridden and so on. So this is God is going to, by the way, it's 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Therefore, having these promises, what promises? Go to chapter 6, verse 16. And don't dream of the temple of God with idols, for you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them, and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, having these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, etc. You know when God is going to dwell among us? In heaven and earth, he's coming down to dwell with men. Having these promises, we want to be there as well. There will be nothing that defiles enter that place. We are to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit. All things, whether physical or spiritual, are to be cleaned up. And I would dare to, if I was a good preacher, I could grasp and lay out before us what guilt, what envy, what jealousy these things of spirit were. We would be taking their death to the kingdom. We carry things in the meantime, we don't even know what to do. That is the kingdom. And it is the fear of God, as this verse mentions, that is one of the things that is the cause of of getting beat up. And to conclude this point, deal with a major question: how do I deal with jealousy and envy on such things when they are part of my life? Do you know how hard these things are? How hard they are to drive out? I wish I could have a good answer for you, but I believe that, first of all, we have to acknowledge and confess. I have to acknowledge and confess that I am jealous. I am envious. I can argue it away in all kinds of ways, but the first thing I have to come to is acknowledging that I am jealous. And then I must acknowledge that. I must acknowledge I am wrong. And here's the question: so I have been envious and jealous of so and so. Do I need to go and talk to so and so? Generally, if they don't know it, that they don't know it. But when you have wronged that person because you have ill feelings toward that one, that needs to be. Many times people will go to somebody and say, what may be? They may go to somebody and say, I am jealous about you or what you do. That's many times that is not true. But when you have wronged the person in a way that they know, then it must be taken care of. And many will probably say, you know what, I have done that in this past. As long as this thing is there, and when it comes up, I need to ignore it. Then deal with it again. Keep that way until you win. Do you know that when Israel, I can say it to you, when Israel went into the land of Canaan, when they went into the land, they still had to drive out giants. And when we become Christians, there are still giants to drive out. Now, how dare to say envy and jealousy are both giants? They have 5 toes and 5 fingers. I mean, 6. Like the giants in the Old Testament. They have 5 of us like this. And some of these are very hard to drive out, but the beginning is this one thing I am wrong. And committing to us, I am wrong. Ask God to deliver and keep battling. These things are very deep and very strong. And last, I believe the most important ingredient to deliver from these things is the fear of God. 1 Corinthians 7, one said, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us turn ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and fear, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And the greater our fear for God, then the sooner we will be able to get rid of these things. Now, I would like to tell you about Cain and Abel this morning. It will take another half hour, and I'll leave it for next time. But if you want to do some homework, I've talked about envy and jealousy leading cracks. You can never catch the spirit, but you can catch the fact. If you want some homework, go through the passage that has the bullet red spot and see if you can detect the facts of these two things. And if you can learn to detect them, you will learn in yourself sooner what to work with. You will be able to recognize it elsewhere. All of these things can help us even greatly in our church brotherhood and everywhere we are. And so, rather than going on to Genesis 4, 1 through 16, I'll keep that promise today. I'll give you that Christmas. I'll give you a long time. Let's go with it.